All right, so just logistically, you're going to want to be able to see this screen. I've got three Prezi presentations that we're going to be walking through. Can you actually see it from there? Okay, it'll zoom in and you'll be able to read once it zooms in, okay? The other thing is that all of the Prezis that I'm going to be speaking off today are public for your looks. You can look at them later and even teach off them in the future if you feel like they're useful for you to give instruction for others. Tap to them. This one, I'll just name what the titles are before I start on them, and it'll be under Joseph Steinke, and so it's Joseph, J-O-S-E-P-H. Steinke is S-T-E-I-N-K-E, the E before the I, otherwise it gets a little funny to say, which in junior high school in the United States of America, that was a very fun thing to tease me about, which I didn't have any inner healing that I needed from being called Joe Stinky, but my sons I had to help with that. Anyway, before we get started, I'd just like to know who, if anybody, is in kind of an early season or pioneering or thinking of pioneering into a new setting. Is anybody here doing that? Okay. Considering? Okay. And then how, Ralph, you guys have been at it for
9 years.
9 years. Okay.
Still feels early.
Still feels early. Well, hopefully what I'm going to share with you today is going to orient some very foundation stones. What I'm going to give you is foundational stuff about starting from scratch. If you don't have these essential things in place, it's very difficult to build something that is going to be sustainable relationally, spiritually, and look like the kingdom of God. So you ready? All right. Just a little bit about myself. I'm a father of five children that are all grown. My daughters are 31 and 29 and married and have two grandgirl each, which is awesome. And I have to just pass that by or I will spend a lot of time just talking about the grandgirls. So we'll just keep going. I have a 27-year-old hipster son, and I live in Kansas City, and he's like the poster boy of the hipsters. He spins vinyl in the local techno scene. He's an abstract painter, and he works at a high-end Italian restaurant that only opens for dinner. And so, and he smokes, and he wears skinny jeans. And then his younger brother is 24 years old and married an Irish redhead girl, and they just cranked out the first son, grandson, and he's like the jock stock. They're totally opposite, you know. In America, you have prom king, who's the, like, they parade across the football field, the American football field, at this big dance for the high school. That was my son. We had to alternatively educate his older brother because he was such an alternative art thinker, flunked out of school kid, you know. So I've got every kind of, you know, situation. When you have multiples, you get a lot of variety, you know, you're like, anyway, it's really fun. And then, so those four are like 2 years apart, and then I've got an 18-year-old who is 6 years younger, and he just had his golden birthday. You guys know what a golden birthday is? When the day of your month matches your age. So he turned 18 on August 18th. And had a marker moment in his life. I said, "What do you want for your birthday, Devin?" He said, "Dad, you know that thing when you gather all the guys around on their significant moments of their life and you celebrate them and encourage them and pray and prophesy over them? Can I have that for my birthday?" And I was already staging this for his birthday. And I said, "Yeah, we can do that." So we gathered on my deck with good food and cake and some other things from the passing of boyhood to manhood that he was being inaugurated in. And then I started off with just laying my hands on him and announcing who he was to me. why we named him what we named him, Devin Nathaniel Steinke, the poet with no guile who will live out loud and be a testimony for Jesus. Because that's who you are, right? Isn't that who he is? So, and what he meant to me and his mom and in our family and the place he takes up in our heart and just affirmed his sonship, right? That's what fathers do. They name their children and love them, right? And so he receives that. Then his brothers are sitting next to him and they start in. By the way, this is all part of foundation laying that I'm going to talk into, okay? This isn't a wasted story like, Joe, why are you telling us about your family and your 18-year-old birthday for your son? Anyway, so his brothers kick in, and they start blessing their younger brother. And they start announcing things that they've seen in the Spirit over him, that they've just seen him growing up and are naming things on him. His 24-year-old brother Taylor says, "I see you like this. You're standing like this, and you've been off balance, and you can't find your footing. And right now, it feels like Devin, you're stepping down, and the footstep that you've taken is on a solid rock of your confident faith in Jesus Christ, and you can stride out from here." And this is my 24-year-old, and I'm like, yes. Oh, and just like I was exploding. And then his blessed metaphors and illustrations and all this colorful, I see these things around you, Devin. And then to a man, 20-somethings and 30-somethings that I've discipled as a spiritual father in their journey, that's why, you know, they come to the table in these family moments and they start just saying, this is who you are, Devin, and this is what we've seen you growing up in. They start naming all these beautiful things. By the end of this, they're coming over to him. They got their hands on him. They're announcing and breaking off things from his boyhood that he should leave behind and stepping into his manhood and the things that he's called to be, putting away childish things and taking on, you know what I mean? The responsibilities of maturity, you know, and growing up into Christ-likeness. And I'm sitting there, and I go, guess what I said in my heart? I said, this is my inheritance, right? My biological inheritance in my children and the spiritual inheritance in my sons. That's the kingdom right there, right? Well, then Devin has the wherewithal as an 18-year-old, because he's been around this culture a bit, and he knows what to do then. He goes around and starts honoring everyone of who they are to him in a circle. And that takes another half an hour to 45 minutes, because he's so articulate. And he's naming things about all these people. And he's going around. And then he gets to me, and he says, Dad, this is who you've been to me. And he starts honoring me. He says, and you know, because I went through a healing journey from some unfortunate abuse as a child and had some trouble in my teen years and just had a rock and roll year, but this is a marker moment out of a healing journey I've just been through. I'm receiving out of my healing journey a new identity and everything, and I'm, because you modeled from my age, before my age and on, your testimony of purity sexually in your life, I'm receiving as part of my inheritance as an 18-year-old to live purely for God in this area. What do you do when your dad and your 18-year-old son announces that as part of his spiritual inheritance, right? You guys, this is the stuff of the kingdom. It's all characterized by building family and building legacy. And these are the foundation stones of what Christ was doing with his disciples, with the apostles. The disciples become apostles, started to sow their lives into one another, and then see the fruit of that born in the first century into the third century and populated all of Rome and that whole area. So, and the testimony of that were given in the scriptures. So what I want to do is not just tell you a story about my family or even the first fruits, the fruitfulness around my son's 8th golden birthday. But I want to say that you too can build a legacy in God's kingdom if you set the foundations for yourself and the people that you love around you. in these ways. Okay, you ready? I got to pace myself. I'm going to go kind of aggressively through this because I want to get to stuff. But the first thing we have to start with is what we call our baptismal or our gospel identity. And so, or a Trinitarian identity. You guys probably thought through some of this stuff before, like, right? So these essential questions come up when we're thinking about who God is and what he's done informs who we are and what we do. So we're sourcing everything not of ourselves, but in the nature and character and doing of God. So, right? Because as long as we're situated within our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptized into the name of the... This is how, you know, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hopefully you're not holding him down as long as I'm talking. But what you're doing is you're actually announcing over them. You have an identity now in the Father. You have an identity in the Son. You have an identity in the Holy Spirit that have taken up your life now and have given it back to you out of your death in the waters of baptism and into a new life with Christ as your primary identity. So let's look at this really quickly. What characterizes our gospel identity? Well, if we start with this first question or this declaration, who God is, God's a Father. And what has he done? Well, in Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and John 1, there's a positive premise for what the Father has done out of the generosity of his heart. And the generosity of the Father's heart, he sent his Son to adopt us into his family. If we start with Jesus being sent to just deal with sin in the world or the brokenness of humanity, then our focus will not be about our identity our identity in the heart of sin to be rescued from it. Is that, you guys studied that at all, the differences between that?
Can you say that again, please?
If you focus on Jesus coming only to deal with sin in the world because of our brokenness as the motivation of what Jesus has been, the primary reason Jesus has shown up in the earth is to deal with sin in man, then you have a very sin-focused gospel. The only reason Jesus came is because I was such a mess. But we get a whole different testimony from Paul and John and other apostolic voices that say actually the priority of God's heart was to adopt you as sons and daughters into his family. The eternal purpose of the Father's heart was a positive one. Our gospel has a generosity. Oh yeah, by the way, your depravity and brokenness and sin, for sure we've got to put that to death. And I'm going to do that. But that's not the focal point. The focal point is the incarnation. That God has come to dwell with us, Emmanuel, God with us, and I'm taking you with me to the bosom of my Father in intimacy, because this was always the design from the beginning. The eternal purpose of the Father was adoption and sons and daughters in Christ Jesus to create a family forever. And in between, he had to do a lot of hard work to get us there, right? So the beauty of the gospel is it's a positive proclamation. And if we miss this as our lens by which we see it through, then all we'll start talking about first about ourselves and others is the nature of sin. And Jesus as a rescue agent, instead of an overflowing purpose of the Father's heart to bring forth in the earth a family that can live forever in the flourishing beauty of his kingdom. Right? So it's not a negative premise. It's a positive premise because creation was good. Everything about God's intention was a good earth, a good intention, an intention for the flourishing of humanity. I can't get stuck here. This is seven years of theology that you'll need to get into, but we'll just... Anyway, it's a very good thing. Here, just write these scriptures down. Hebrews 1, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, and John 1.
Could you zoom out for a Oh, okay. Get kind of the context of this.
Okay, so I'm just going through a gospel identity and starting with the nature of God, who God is. God's a father. What's he done? Well, he sent a son to adopt us into his family. And I'm so the God, Jesus came to rescue us from sin. You don't start there. If you do, you get in a lot of theological trouble quickly. Okay? You get obsessed with a sin-obsessed identity and a sin-obsessed gospel. Okay? And you obsess about the cross instead of Jesus in his fullness. Okay? We write a bunch of words. Oh, man, I got to stop. Our worship songs even say to hyper-focus on an event of a death instrument instead of a person who went through a whole thing and had a great intention. Does that make sense? Sorry. That's a bomb I just threw in the room. I know I have. If you've never had these thoughts before about the nature of God's gospel, but it's very worth going through a study to just recover a better vision of the intentions of God and why Jesus came. And of course, it had a beautiful sacrifice for sin that saves, redeems, cleanses us, and puts to death everything wrong and depraved and broken and perverse in the human experience, and sets us free to a healing journey in life that we can live into. See, I'm just going into it. But that's all the process, because actually our identity is actually held in the resurrected, ascended, beloved Son in the bosom of the Father. This is our holding place now, right? So, okay. Anyway. So, in light of exactly what I just said, because of the Father, we are a family of beloved sons and daughters. If we've been adopted into Christ Jesus, and the Spirit of adoption fills our larynx and says, Abba, Father, it's the most natural thing over time that you learn to be fluent in, is the Abba, Father. It flows out of you because the Spirit inside of you is always crying out, connection with an intimacy with my Father, because that's what Jesus was about in his incarnation and embodying it. And the Spirit of adoption continues to rehearse that inside of us. And this is what we're wired for. We're made for fellowship and intimacy with the Father. And so a family of beloved sons and daughters. So what do? Well, we attempt to love one another as family. And so you pick up a phrase in your foundational relationships and you start to try to live into this idea. Well, this is who family is. So this is what family does. Some of your families of origin have not been very good at modeling this is what family does. Tell us, you know, and our renewed natures tell us this is what family does. We suffer long with each other. We sacrifice hard. We go the extra mile. We prefer one another in love. We speak the truth in love to one another because we'd rather speak the truth than flee conflict or pressure points in our relationships, because truth demands it. Our love demands a truth-telling so that we can grow up into maturity together. So this is what family does. This is who family is. This is what family does. You start to take up that kind of mindset, and it creates that's how you start to live into your relationships. Hopefully your families of origin that you're building now, if you're married and you have children, someday could have the testimony I just gave you of my son's golden birthday, that imprint and that expectation would actually live in your biological children. Right? The discipleship of your biological children as your first priority, that then spills out into the spiritual sons and daughters, right? I just have to snarl because it's so freaking awesome. So God is not only the Father, but God's the Son. And so what has the Son done? Well, the Son has done a lot of things. Now, again, you might be surprised that I'm not majoring in the idea of Jesus was a lamb sacrificed for the sin of the world that overcame the devil and then freed us from all that stuff. Because Before Jesus suffered and died as an event act, the majority of his announcement of who he was and the majority of what he said was, he says, I'm the servant king who's come to establish a kingdom. He taught parables on it. He instructed in it. He even when he was in his passion, he said, I could call on a legion of angels and just crush all you people, but, you know, like, right? Like, my kingdom isn't of this earth, and I'm establishing something different. So he comes in as the servant king, and if you want a beautiful thematic study to fall in love with Jesus again, do this one. Watch how the prophet spoke of the servant son and the servant king who would come as the Messiah. And then we all know from the Christmas story on through the passion of Christ and his death, how Jesus models up as a servant nature of it. And then if you want a really clear, beautiful rehearsal of it, Philippians 2, right? Anybody love that passage? Philippians 2. Just meditate on Philippians 2 and you get, like, you get the theology of this and you get the attitude of Christ and then how we adopt that as well, that he's established his kingdom as the servant king. Oh, you could, again, just go off on these things. Who does that make us? If God is not only a father, but he's a son, and the son has come under the assignment of the father to establish a kingdom in the earth as the servant of the kingdom, well, that makes us servants of the king. And so something about not just sonship of the father is healthy. We love sonship, right? How many of you had great teaching on sonship? It's really a hot theme right now, right? Which is the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's bringing us back to the foundation stone of our identity in sonship. But what we can't lose at the same time is that we are subject to a Lord who has a kingdom that we submit our lives to and walk into that place of submitted obedience. People ask me, we moved to Kansas City 5 years ago, and they keep asking me, like, well, Joe, how long do you think you're going to be in Kansas City? And I go, I don't know. I'm subject to the assignment of the Lord. He can put me anywhere on the earth in our family, distant from my kids and my grandkids or close to them, as long as he wants. Because I know I'm going to have this new heavens and a new earth that I'm going to have a glorified, you know, eternal body and to just enjoy everybody forever. So, you know what I mean? I'm on the assignment of the Lord. And my privilege and preferences do not dominate the expectations of my decisions in God's kingdom. So he can place me and tell me to do whatever he wants. And I go, I'm a bond slave of Christ. And you can just set me wherever you want and spend me any way you want to, right? This is an identity that we take up, a subjection to the lordship of Christ. So what does it ask us to do? Well, we serve the least among us. If we want to participate with Jesus, we serve the least of these. That's just a beautiful theme within our movement. And we've had great testimonies already on that. So I'm going to keep moving on so I don't hunker down too long on this stuff because I love it so much. I love the gospel. God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit done? Well, he's been sent by the Father to manifest the kingdom with. And so the manifestation of the life and glory of God has come through the Holy Spirit, fill it with his presence. And as he fills it with his presence, as my beautiful friend and Papa John has brought forth with great revelation recently, that it doesn't even end there, but the presence is meant to put on display the image, the image of God in the earth. And so Jesus comes as the fulfillment of the exact representation of God, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's establishing his kingdom. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus and then working through him is the manifestation of the kingdom on earth to fill it with his presence. We know that that happens in the day of Pentecost, and the prophet Joel's prophecy comes true, and they name it, and they say, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will see visions and dreams, and then it's scattered throughout, you know, the nation, what the Tower of Babel got languages dispersed. Now you have the dispersal of the languages of the nation for the representation of the presence of God is going to all ethnos, you know, the people groups. It's so cool. So who we are is we're spirit-empowered ambassador missionaries. That's a mouthful, but I couldn't erase ambassador or missionary. I wanted them both there. So we're spirit-empowered ambassadors. An ambassador is a representative of some other domain or authority that you don't have rights to, but you're actually a delegated authority, right? So you're an ambassador. And then a missionary is just a typical name for a sent one that's going out and multiplying and manifesting and increasing the participation in God's kingdom coming forth, okay? So, what do? Empowered by the Spirit, we demonstrate and proclaim the kingdom. So we demonstrate the kingdom in signs and wonders and acts of power and as a prophetic community of faith. And we proclaim the kingdom in the same way, under the anointing and power and presence of the Holy Spirit, okay? Again, all of these are going to be available online for you guys to access. So, most origins of church planting that don't start ideas of starting anything new from scratch, if you don't start with these foundations and take a lot of time with them and make sure that sonship is centered. This is the gospel that's been birthed in the Father's heart through the Son and now made manifest to the Holy Spirit. If you don't do this thorough job and you don't have it anchored in a fluency within your core group or the people that you're trying to bring forth as a family, then you'll always be coming back to these things. If these foundations aren't sure, you're not going to be able to build anything healthy. Because a lot of times what church planting gets very eager about is, what are we going to do? Yeah. Let's think about what we're going to do for these people. How are we going to get out there and activate our faith and make a dent, or, you know what I mean? Even go where your best prayers take you, okay? Well, let's make sure our best prayers are oriented in the being of God and what He's done so that our being precedes our doing. And so we know that, hey, our first work is we're a family of beloved sons and daughters who are servants of the King, and we are spirit-empowered ambassador missionaries as our identity. Then in any season, we can get about the work of God as He tells us what to do. So this puts relationship ahead of the project. You guys ever been part of something that's project first and relationship second?
Yeah.
This is
Europe. No. That the project drives everything, and you relate, the quality of the relationship is a secondary factor. There's no intentionality or thought, or even if there is, it's only unto making you better for the work. Does that make sense? God is a being before He's a doing. And so are we. And so the being orientation that does the work then, you know what's beautiful about the conference so far is it's almost like it's been staged, right? Like Johannes comes and says, beautiful ways, just being with Jesus' presence, you know, and then this morning you've got like front lines mission going on with the poor, you know, right? But out of the being, you've got the ability to do that. But did you hear in the Mannenberg testimony this language of family, didn't you? Like, we just keep adopting these guys and into the family, all right? I gotta stop. But if you miss this, you miss the premise. You miss the foundation stone. And this is where the nature of God tells us who we are and what we do. Okay? Good? And digest it. And I would suggest if you're starting anything or want to reboot an existing thing to a better foundation, take some time in your community to prayerfully discuss and work through who is the Father and what's he done, and then who are we and what do we do, and keep it in that order, okay? If you violate that order, you're going to have a project-driven, mission-oriented management culture at best. And you will never have the family of God that has a sense of relational inheritance and legacy building that then in every season gets about good stuff that God tells you to do. Right? Good. All right, next one. Getting old. I need the readers. Okay. In the same spirit of everything that I've said so far, I'm going to give you some really great language, okay, for how to work this out in your constellation of relationships, okay? So this one is called, back up, the constellation of essential kingdom relationships. So if God's doing something with you, he's got you situated with relational lines to people, okay? Or he wants to establish in a 360 constellation really healthy lines of relationship, right? In a multi-generational healthy family like mine, we have four generations. They just took pictures over a weekend with my mom and dad and me and my daughter and our granddaughter named after me. Her name's Josephine. And she loves me. Papa! Anyway, sorry. I told you if I go there, it's like, ooh. Anyway. Where was I? I'll just constellation. Okay, it's like a healthy biological family if you actually build a legacy, right? And that's what I've inherited from my parents. And so I'm giving that to my children and their children and their children's children. Golly, it sounds like some scripture that I read one time. Anyway, so where do we start? We start where we talked about earlier, confident sonship. Could somebody just read the core of this? Confident sonship is what we're always going to be brought to. It's the priority work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know the belovedness you have in the Father's heart. And I'm going to show up all the time to remind you of that. And if you ever stop believing it, we'll stop everything else. In fact, I'll run you into a wall to make you stop doing what you're doing, to sit you down on the flat with you on your back, saying, "Help me, God," to announce to you again your sonship. If that's what it takes. If you're going to run that hard, I'll let you run right out of yourself, so that I can actually speak the truth to you again. Okay? Somebody read this.
I've done
enough just filling that out. So if we have confident sonship, it situates us to do healthy relating elsewhere, okay? Right? You guys know this. Whatever's offline in me that's really needy, man, it keeps showing up here and there and, you know what I mean? Everywhere I turn, it seems to be the same issue. I'm projecting so much neediness on these relationships that it's melting them down. In fact, I'm trying to source things in other people that I'm supposed to source in God out of a confident place of sonship, that it's just sucking the life out of these relationships and causing so much conflict, right? So confident sonship is the origin of it. That's why prayer in the secret place, the belovedness of who you are in the Father's heart, hiddenness in Christ. This is why the spiritual disciplines are your friends, to hold you where your life is hidden, Christ and God, and you know how to rehearse all that stuff. It's why I picked up a guitar as a 15-year-old and went to my room and opened the Psalms, and I had a 3-chord wonders going on, and I was just trying to get language around how to love God. D, G, A, around the tree again, and trying to sing Psalm 23, interpreting it in my own musical way, because I didn't want to be, it wasn't because I wanted to be a rock star, well, maybe later on, but at that time, I wanted to create this space for the presence of God to be known as a son, right? If we get confident here, we can explore these in a healthy way, okay? I like the term upward grace, because it's an upward relationship, but the people that sit in those places, they offer grace, you know? It's an upward grace that comes. There's a leaning into and an alignment in a receiving an adoption of one another, but there's always this gracious place. It's what parents do, right? You always know you can come home because home's a place of therapy and healing and restoration and forgiveness and renaming who you really are. That's what home is, right? It should be. If it hasn't been that, then we as the church educate everybody else and reparent everybody that's what home should be, right? That's our job. If you haven't had that, well, we'll reparent you so you can be that to your biological and spiritual sons and daughters, okay? Because that's our stuff. I mean, that's our stuff, right? Like, come on, right? That should be our stuff. If anything is our stuff, it's that stuff. How see how they love one another, okay? All right. So somebody read this, if you can see it from where you are. Anybody?
Spiritual parents, pastoral shepherds, and elders in the spiritual family of the church adopt us into their heart. In love, they encourage, admonish, rebuke, comfort, challenge, correct, teach, counsel, pray, and welcome us into their homes and into their lives. Our response is to submit in honor to them, heed their wise counsel, and offer our love and service to God as we imitate their lives as they follow Christ. These are our primary upward grace and our shepherds in our journey with Jesus that provide a deep anchor for our souls as we navigate the troubled waters of life.
That's some pretty heavy language in there. Some pretty heavy expectations, okay? We falter here because that sounds like intimacy in relationship. That sounds like accountability in relationship. That sounds like responsibility in relationship, right? That sounds like entering into the danger of some pressure points to actually move from here to there with one another, right? There's a huge vacancy in the body of Christ right now because my generation has grown up with no tutoring in this area. We culture. And the only ones who know how to be spiritual parents are the ones who've been really great sons and daughters. It takes a good son and daughter to know how to be a great spiritual parent, right? So what do we have? So what's before us is a challenge to my peers and others in your generation to start learning the art of this. How do we relate well and fill the vacancy? Every local space that claims the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit should have healthy, wonderful, available spiritual parents. We want, and John and I are on a mission to fill the earth as much as we can with them in our generation, right? So that your children and spiritual children don't grow up in this orphanage vacancy of no spiritual parents around that actually can guide, comfort, teach, admonish, rebuke, counsel, pray, and invite you into their homes. Right? All right, are you guys still with me, or is this push? Am I just pushing way too far, too fast? Good? All right, so here we go. So this is upward grace. Confident sonship in the belovedness of the Father lets you relate there with graceful a graceful kind of space in those kinds of relationships. All right, next. So out of our confident sonship, another two-way relationship would be in a downward grace relationship or a peer, and this is making disciples. Well, let's just see, want somebody to just read the language I put on this. This is just, again, this is my language trying to describe these kind of essential relationships. Anybody that can read it from where you're at?
Find the people around you who are teachable, humble, eager to learn, and want to follow and obey Jesus. These are the ones you invest your primary energy and time into, rehearsing the gospel and the way of Jesus with them in shared life rhythms. If you neglect this, you aren't in step with Jesus' expectations of being one of his disciples. You also will never really mature in your character, because we grow by giving ourselves in love and service to others, entering the danger of discipleship and the joyful suffering of laying on us.
Okay. I'm fairly unapologetic about the strength of the language that I'm using in all of this, because this is what these kinds of relationships require, okay? So making disciples is not a coffee meeting at 6:30 a.m. before I go to work on a one-on-one. It is an adoption of people into your lives that you can actually invest some time with. They need to see me conflict with my wife and then resolve with her, so they show that a healthy couple isn't just always free of conflict, but they actually know how to love one another through conflict and resolve it under the grace of Christ, because that's the only mediator of relationships in the world, right? And this is part of our discipleship. How do I treat my children? How do I spend my money? How do I, you know what I mean? It's not a didactic Bible study over coffee is discipleship. That's information transfer. But if you, discipleship Jesus style is come be with me much. And along the way, we're going to walk into some understanding together. And yeah, I'll teach you some things that I'll have to tell you. Okay? Making disciples. It's a dangerous thing, but it's an awesome thing.
Can I have a question?
Yes. Yeah.
By giving out in discipleship.
Yeah.
Then you have to kind of contact well if you're not Jesus.
That's right. You have to learn how to conflict well. Is that what you're saying? Yeah.
Yeah, you need to kind of, or you can contact 25 of them by living in such a way, or can't you?
To having
having these disciples following you back up, because maybe your house is not so big. So
yeah.
You can have them in your houses.
We're going to talk about that in the next Prezi. It's like the punctuation mark. It gets practical. How then shall we live into the gospel this way? We're going there. Great. You're already ahead of me. Your mind is ahead of it. I'll go quickly.
Can I just say one thing?
Yes.
When you're just talking about that in the context of discipling other people.
Yeah. Yeah.
So for parents to show their children that they don't always get on all the time, that they're having financial struggles, that they're, so the first step maybe to actually be able to model that in your own home before you can model that to other people. And I don't think that gets taught in church very well.
Mm-hmm. Well,
not that I go to church, sorry.
It doesn't get taught during a speaker often, unless you're doing a series on parenting and home life.
It doesn't get modeled maybe in a way that we can learn from.
Okay. But then you're situating it in modeling, which has to come into what people's what? Homes. You've got to actually be able to observe these things in community life. Discipleship is not individual. It's in spiritual family. And it's not all up to me to make you better. It's up to us to grow up together into Christ-likeness. And you've got a part to play, and you've got a part to play, because Lord knows I don't have everything for you. That's way too much responsibility. I don't even feel that for my own children, let alone anybody coming around me. Lord, help us if I'm responsible for everything in your life. Where do we get that idea? I count on the body of Christ to help raise my children. I count on the seven gentlemen that I've discipled to speak into my son's life things. He's heard me say seven times, but when you said it, he looks at me and goes, and I'm like, right? And we're gonna, and guess what? You guys are just teasing this thing right along, because look at, oh my gosh, mentors and coaches, the extended family, right? So, mentors and coaches, I'll just read this for time's sake. Spiritual uncles and aunts, big brothers and sisters, older men and women, all bring encouragement and can speak to things from a perspective that gives us a better view to see our lives from and make good decisions. They are the mentors and coaches who can instruct us in the way of wisdom in specific areas of growth and development. Now here's a key that I've just put in here that I think is worth citing. However, these are not your primary oversight. Their advice is subject to your primary upward grace relationships that we defined before, okay? This keeps you from getting muddled and confused when seeking advice and counsel. So here's what happens. Because of the vacancy of true spiritual anchoring, parent, like spiritual parent kind of relationships that help anchor you, like deep anchor people that you know you can go to, in the vacancy of that, we get multiple counsel from a variety of ways, from several paradigms and perspectives, and sometimes it's conflicting counsel. Does that make sense? Have you ever been there? It's like, oh, well, they're saying this, and they're saying that, and this, and I mean, you got to hear from the Lord. And so usually the ones that are discipling your journey as a deep anchor, they've already trained you to be like, all right, I'm gonna ask you a set of questions, and then we're going to help discern with you what the Holy Spirit's saying, right? So our advice is that let's come into the counsel and discernment of the Holy Spirit. And when we hear that together and you say yes and amen, and we, yeah. And even if I disagree, but you feel like that's what the Lord said, long leash, let's see what happens, right? But anyway, it saves us. Anyway, that's a whole nother nuanced teaching in there. Lastly, and this is the most fun. This is what we all look for and love. Confident sonship. Out of confident sonship, we have the friends and comrades. These are your true blue brothers, your sassy smart sisters, your fun-loving friends and confident comrades who will go the extra mile on behalf of one another. Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. David and Jonathan. Jesus with Peter, James, and John. Paul and Barnabas. Silas. Timothy. Frodo. And Sam, Mary, and Martha, and Lazarus, I don't know. But these are the kinds of relationships we need to flourish in the family of God and who we partner with on his mission, okay? So, constellation of healthy kingdom relationships. If you find that in your relationships, then you just start praying, Holy Spirit, would you just let the lines start falling pleasantly to me in these areas of my life? I long for your kingdom to come in the realm of my relationships, because your kingdom really is a quality of relationships first. The nature of God tells us this, right? The kingdom is a healthy trinity of relationship that we got adopted into, by which he manifests his kingdom. And the kingdom advances right now with a very kind of, you know, it can get militant in prayer and all these things, and we do all these projects and stuff like that where the kingdom gets into the doing side of it. But this is the fabric and essence of the kingdom of God, is the qualities of these relationships, okay? If you don't build this way as your priority work, guess what? Your people are your work, not the things you do. If you're going to start, we're talking about starting from scratch. You got to think, my people are my work, not the stuff we have to do. As a leader, if you get that wrong, you're going to kill everybody, including yourselves, on it. The development of the people are to make them flourish, and then we'll get about together these things that we're going to do seasonally. Okay? Good? All right. Lastly. Woo!
That's why vision can't precede relationship. Mm-hmm. And most of our churches have been built on it: vision first, then task, and then relationship.
Yeah.
And this is flipping it.
Yeah.
It's critical.
Yeah.
Especially here in Europe, Joe. It's
yeah. Really vision-driven, mission-driven, just give it the boot. And then come back home and go, let's do, that's what Pete was talking about, you know? If you want a good company, you do da-da-da-da-da. If you want a good movement, you do these things. And if you want a family, kindness and time, right? So, and he said, we're the latter two. We're a movement and a family, right? So you're really, you're in great space, you know? We got a culture created with this priority, but living into it in your local settings and with your own lives is the difficulty, okay? Lastly, that I'm gonna do, for those of you that are planting or have planted, this is gonna sing to you guys the most loudly, okay? So this one is called The Essentials of a Healthy Mission. It's to describe a community that knows how to love one another and has adopted a sense of mission together. Let's participate in the mission of God. What are the priorities? And I think they're in this order, okay? In this order, you need qualified leaders as the starting place. Who are the qualified leaders? For time's sake, I'll read this. I'm sorry, you guys. I'm going to have to push through this pretty quickly because of time. These are the servant leaders who have proven character, who've been tested in the little things and found faithful. Did you hear that theme today? The little things? Found faithful, which permissions God to enlarge their sphere of influence. They have a proven competency to shepherd others by their graceful ability to lay solid foundations in the gospel, which we rehearsed earlier. That stuff's not lost on qualified leaders. They know how to set foundations. They know how to do deliverance ministry. They know how to do prayer ministry. They know how to invite people into their homes with gracious hospitality around meals, and they know how to ask the right questions to draw out life stories and speak into them and pray over them and put their hands on them and ask the Holy Spirit to do that, which none of us can do, but He only can do in your life, right? These are the competency things of qualified leaders. They are also in a life season that affords a capacity, and this is a key, capacity to be joyfully available to the ones God has assigned them to love and serve. Joyfully available is a key. If you're not joyfully available, then you're not a qualified leader. You're a grumpy leader. And you need a retreat or a reboot. Or right? Okay? All right, so proven character, proven competency, and a capacity that has a joyful availability around it. Moving on. The next thing I think that would be essential would be a clarified mission context. So you have a qualified group of leaders that are bringing some people around them. And the qualified leaders prayerfully adopt a people group in a geographic or demographic context that defines their mission parameters. They say, Lord, who have you asked us to love in this season, and how do we situate ourselves available to these people? It says to do this or live into the gospel with this circle of relationships. This is key to bringing others into the setting and scope of the mission. Without this clarity, there will be a limited context for discipleship for the missional community, because mission is the context for effective discipleship. Healthy family is where you learn your identity, and discipleship is when you're asked to serve and love others beyond your selfish preferences and go an extra mile, right? This is Jesus' model, sending out the 70, right? And expectations of them to grow up in maturity now and to be proven that the Holy Spirit's on the job to do the stuff, right? The next thing would be a called people. So these qualified leaders that have a clarified mission context start attracting others who prayerfully confirm a call to both the leaders and the sense of mission that they're in. Okay? We feel called to you and we'll adopt your mission with you. Or we feel called to this mission and you guys are amazing. Can we adopt both of you at the same time? You know, like how this sort of like gravity of attraction that comes around. We love you and we want to adopt the people that you love. Or we love these people group. How do we learn to be family together? There's kind of a two-way thing that happens there. But you got to have an anchor point of qualified leaders. Now, it might not be an individual or a couple even, but a shared leadership at the core. That's the qualified leadership. And for a season to serve the leaders as apprentices, and they learn the art of pioneering and establishing a healthy missional community, and they become the next leaders of a new missional community multiplied from the original. So this builds in the DNA of multiplication at the origin of what you're doing. Some are coming in and going, we want to apprentice for a season and learn how to be family on mission together, and then we are going to go do that to our calling. Because everything is apprentice experiential in the kingdom, okay? It's not just head knowledge. You don't read a book and go do something. You don't get zinged at a conference and just strike out and go do something. You come into relationships, you apprentice, you learn, you get discipled, you mature, and you get your hands laid on you and commissioned into a beautiful work, okay? Others will establish a community, okay? So qualified leaders set a sense of this is what the mission context God's called us to, starts attracting the called people. In the middle of that, there's a gospel identity that kicks in, and this is what we spent a lot of time front-loading today with. Qualified leaders begin to establish their core community of the called people and their gospel identity. Being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit takes on the confident character of true sonship in the kingdom, right? That's just summary of the first two prezzies. You got it? A guided season of setting foundations in the essentials is done through biblical reflection with applications through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit in doing this in community together. Your core community has to rehearse the gospel and anchor sonship, okay? Out of that gospel identity, a gospel fluency comes forth. And this is what I mean by that. The men in the community learn how to talk like confident sons. The women speak like beloved daughters. And a new language emerges that addresses one another according to who they are in Christ, not their distorted selves from their former lives. Speaking the truth in love becomes a fluent dialect that begins to grow one another up into Christ-likeness, where a discipleship culture emerges as normative for everyday life. Hey, honey, how are you not believing the goodness of the Father today because you sure sound anxious and frustrated about our finances? Hey, can we have a coffee? I think I said some really harsh things yesterday, and I want to ask for your forgiveness because I don't want to be unreconciled with you in the way that we relate. You know what I mean? Gospel fluency, a discipleship culture kicks in, growing up in the Christ-likeness. And lastly, shared life rhythms, and this is the most difficult thing to do. These qualified leaders, along with the called people that begin to stage a spiritual family, they define their shared life rhythms And we use a conversation template to do this called a missional community commitment. And it begins to orient weekly, monthly, seasonal, and annual calendars to integrate their lives to become a prayerful family on mission. This sets the value of living life on life together, life in community, and then life on mission as an integrated life. And the word integrated is really important. Critical of the gospel together. So, gospel identity, gospel fluency, sonship, healthy constellation of family relationships as the origin of all things. Out of that, we can give ourselves to God, who you're calling us to, as we've come together in a shared sense of mission, and in every season, discern together, Lord, how are you moving us? What do you want us to do? Who are we raising up to multiply and send out from us? Because they've grown up with us, and now we can send them to do the same thing we just did because they experientially know it, right? They're not sitting in a classroom learning this, but maybe they're getting some great theological stuff along the way if you have a good learning thing in the middle of it, which we do. But they're also getting the experiential imprint and the impartation of relationships in the kingdom, that then that's what sustains them. And you can confidently put your hands on them and say, go therefore into all the earth, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, Jesus is with you always, and so are we. You know? And you are an extension of the family. And what this is who family is. This is what family does. And I'm coming to you to love on you guys, resource you. We're going to be with you in it. It's not like, well, you got the church planting toolkit and all the stuff's in it. Now go do that thing out there. And good luck to you. And if you need anything, well, you know, we got... I might have some time in about 3 months in my schedule to get together with you because, you know, we're so busy doing the stuff. So that's a different culture, okay? We want to build legacy and spiritual family in the earth as the normative culture of God's kingdom. And this is the future of the church in your generation. So we pray. Amen.